Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 25 of the portions that I wanted to bring to your attention. We had Matthew 25 read to us. So now let us look at Luke 13 and then a little from Luke 16. Luke 13, starting at verse 22, and the message today is Unanswered Cries for Mercy. Luke 13, 22. And he went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow entrance, door, gate, entrance. Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not where you are from. Then shall ye begin to say, We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not where you come from. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In chapter 16, the last part of verse 22, the rich man and Lazarus, they both die, and the first part tells us that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the last part of verse 22 says, And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now, here, he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us about life and death and salvation and joy and comfort and also sorrow and suffering. How full is the word that was placed in our hands. We are thankful that it tells us about where we came from. It tells us about the destinies of men. It tells us how to live in this life. And it tells us how to obtain eternal life. We thank you, Father, for the excellence of the Word of God. And we have read portions from it today, spoken by thy Son, and we desire to understand them. He himself said, The words that I speak are not mine, but the Father worketh in me. We are thankful that we believe that the words of thy Son are thy words, that not an utterance that ever issued from his lips without himself that inspired of thee. So help us to understand some of the things that we've read this morning, Father, for the saving of the soul. Let us know that we are not able to rouse the interest of man, the salvation. But thou canst by thy Spirit, and that is why we cry to thee, that thy Spirit work in the hearts of all who are here. And our Father, who is sufficient to preach adequately that souls should be moved, that you are able to empower lips. So by thy Spirit, do these things, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first week I was here, I told you something most remarkable, and it was this, that during our Savior's stay on earth, not one soul ever cried to him for mercy and was refused. That's a remarkable thing. I'm telling you something today that is just as remarkable. A time is coming when no matter who the person is that calls upon the name of the Lord for mercy shall receive no answer. The one is as remarkable as the other. I proved to you the first week that everyone who called upon his name for mercy obtained mercy. I told you about blind Bartimaeus, about the 10 lepers, about the father who had a son that was epileptic, the woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. They cried to the Lord for mercy, and not one of them was refused. But did you notice that in the portions that were read to you today, all of them have appealed for mercy to the Lord or one in authority in heaven, and not one of the appeals for mercy is granted? That is a remarkable thing, because the Bible says over and over again, his mercy endureth forever. If his mercy endures forever, then whenever I deem fit, I shall call upon the Lord for mercy. And since his mercy endures forever, he will be compelled to answer me. Are you so foolish as to interpret one portion of God's word without a comparison with other portions of God's word? Does it sound to you as if his mercy endures forever in the way that you are thinking when a man is trying to get in once the door is shut and the Lord says, I do not know you. I have no idea where you come from. You're not getting in. You say, no, that's not the interpretation. Of course it isn't. But the interpretation is probably something like this. His mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. And then the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love is limited when it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does the love of God ensure that all men shall be saved? It ensures that all men shall have the possibility of being saved. But the limitation on that love is, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Well, does that mean that his love suddenly has ceased? His love, as well as his mercy, endure forever. But there are other attributes of God that must be brought into play to harmonize the nature of God. And God is not only love and mercy, but God is holy and God is righteous. And all of these things must be harmonized. And as it says in Isaiah 59, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face, as it were, from you, so that he will not hear. Does that mean that God is no longer omnipotent? It says, no. But your sins and iniquities have made it impossible for God to bestow blessing upon you. God is eternally omnipotent and merciful and love. He is all of those things. But the other attributes of God necessitate a time limit as to how long that love and mercy shall be extended. And I've shown you examples from the Word of God where that mercy, though it endures forever, is terminated as for your being a recipient of it. It's like this. When the Lord Jesus rode to Jerusalem, he saw the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it. And he said, if thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He said, destruction is coming upon you. Your house shall be left unto you desolate. Now, the fact that the mercy of God was in the heart of Jesus Christ was manifested by his tears. But the fact that that mercy had been rejected was shown by the fact that he said, your doom is inevitable. Now, I tell you these things, and three portions have been read to you concerning this, that there is a secret lie in your heart. And in spite of what God says in his word, somehow you are going to get into heaven. You are going to be able to impose upon God's mercy when God puts a time limit upon that mercy. That's what's in your heart. Because if you were rational and you understood that God, who is truth, tells you these truths from the lips of his Son, then with fear and trembling, you would call upon the name of the Lord. But you see, there was a lie in your heart thinking that in time, whenever I choose, I will call upon God for mercy, and God will be compelled to answer my call for mercy. The title of the message this morning is Unanswered Calls for Mercy, and I've given you three of them. And I want you to think of those of whom the Lord spoke and understand that he chose the examples, and he said, no mercy was bestowed upon these. Tell me, why do you think that you are exceptional and superior to those that the Lord has used as illustrations? And yet, that is what is in your heart. But because God knows the lies that are in your heart, as well as the truth that is difficult for you to receive into your heart, because of that, the exhortation is given in Luke chapter 13. Strive to enter in by, and when it says the straight gate, just remember that in Scripture the word straight means the narrow. And when it says the straight and narrow, it's literally the narrow and the straightened, the compressed. It means that the entrance to heaven isn't as wide as the universe, but it is as narrow as God's way of righteousness. It speaks about some people in their folly. In Romans, and this is what it says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about seeking to establish their own righteousness have not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God. I'll tell you how narrow that door, that gate, that entrance is. It is as narrow as God's way of salvation set forth in his word. It's not one inch wider than God's way of salvation. It is not one inch wider than the person of Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you think that you can go one inch beyond the width that God has given to the door, the gate, and get in, then God will bring to your amazement that the door is no wider than the limits that he has placed upon it. He has always done that. When God spoke of the tabernacle being built, He said, it is this wide. He said, the entrance to it is this wide. That is all. And there was only one entrance to the tabernacle. There was only one entrance into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And there is only one entrance into heaven. And it is not one whit wider than God sets forth in His Word. And for that reason, there must be an attempt. There must be a striving to enter in by the narrow door. Now, listen to the folly of the Jews. It says, the Jews being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the narrow door, God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And therefore, here is the door, and they are trying to get in here, and trying to get in here. They're trying to go under, they're trying to go over. But God's door ever remains the same dimension. It is narrow. It is wide enough for any sinner to enter in. But it is so narrow that no sinner can enter in apart from obedience to God's way of salvation. That's how narrow the door is. So narrow, you say. And yet, wide enough to embrace the world. God loved the world, that whosoever believeth. And so, what is the dimension of that door, that gate, that entrance? The person of Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the dimension. And if you go into that dimension, then you've entered by the narrow door, the narrow gate. If you try anything else, you are trying the broad way. The Bible speaks of that. It speaks of the broad way that leadeth to destruction. It says, many shall enter in thereat. This parable is given in Luke 13 because someone comes along and says, Lord, are there few that are saved? And the Savior says, strive to enter in by the narrow door. Why? He said, because a time is coming when men shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, the reason that the message I gave the first week was, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, is that today God's mercy is extended to you. The reason I'm preaching the message I am today is, tomorrow it shall not be extended to you. There is today, and there is tomorrow. And there are three conditions set forth that terminate your ability to forever enjoy the treasures of heaven. And they're all three found in the scriptures that were read to you. Notice, first of all, it is the sovereign decision of God when to shut the door. It says, when the master of the house shall rise up and shut to the door. That's his decision. And he can do it any time he chooses. The second is this. It says in Matthew chapter 25, and while they slumbered and slept, the announcement that the bridegroom is coming was made, and then they went out trying to get oil. And then it said, when the Lord came, the door was shut. And that's when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, the door is shut. But notice, both of these people in Luke 13 and in Matthew 25 are alive. They are talking with God on earth. But in Luke 16, the man is dead and in hell. One word that's translated hell, the invisible world, the unseen world. He's dead and in hell, and there was a great gulf fixed. So those three things are against you. Those are things that you have to overcome. So, if you are clever, you can outsmart God. Do you realize that? All you have to do to outsmart God is to determine this. When are you going to die? Do you know? You say, well, I don't know. But when is the Lord coming back? You say, at that day and hour, no man knoweth. Oh, you don't know that. When is God going to cease to strive with you? As he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When is God going to decide to stop striving with you? You say, I don't know. Then you cannot outsmart God. If you knew when you were going to die, you could. If you knew when God were going to stop dealing with man, you see, if you knew the answer to all of these things, you could outsmart God. But you do not know the answer to one of these things. And so the only thing to do is to listen to that exhortation. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Today. That's all that God promises you. So remember these three things that are going to put an end to your opportunity to enjoy heaven with the Savior forever. In Luke 13, it is the sovereign decision of the Lord to shut the door. When he shuts to the door, you can't get in. In Matthew 25, when the Lord comes, the door is shut and you can't get in. And when you die and go to hell, you can't get out and you can't get in. So those three things are against you. That's why you have to strive. You have to strive to ascertain God's way of salvation. There are many gospels in the world. But Paul says the same thing. He said, if any man comes and preaches another gospel other than the one that I preach to you, if an angel from heaven does it, let it be anathema. And so you have to strive with all of your ability to find God's true way of salvation. You must decide if Christ is the way or if there is another way. And if you decide that there is another way, then choose that way and then answer to God in the future. There is a way and there is a time, and God says these must be brought into consideration. So in Luke chapter 13, God decides when the door is going to be shut. Listen. When the master of the house, you are not the one that determines it. The master of the house decides when to open the door and close it. You're not one who can go up and knock on the door and say, God, I'm here, open up. You can't do that. You see, the door is open now, and he lets you in. But when the door is shut, you can't get in. And when the Lord comes back, please note that the door is shut. And when you die, please know that the door is shut. And so if the door is shut and you're on the outside, that is a horrible thing. But if the door is shut and you're on the inside, that is a blessed thing. And God wants you to get on the inside today. So there are three things you have to take into consideration. When God is going to cease dealing with you. This is what he says in Matthew 11. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago. But it shall be more tolerable for them than for you in the day of judgment. Why? The destiny is already decided. It's going to be more tolerable for you. They had their chance. They rejected it. And therefore, the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. I want you to understand that it's not as long as you live you can get saved. Yes, you can if God is willing for you to be saved. But God shuts the door in a man's lifetime as he does in John chapter 12. They said, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And the Lord Jesus said, that's wrong. He said, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then it says this, that though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The Savior has warned you, while you have the light, believe on the light. A man in his folly saying, oh yes, I will be saved. when I choose to be saved. I intend to be. You will be saved only if God draws you, only if God reveals to you. And when the Master rises up and shuts to the door, there is no entering in. And so that is the first thing that you have to overcome. You do not overtax the mercy of God, because the Lord not only sends tenderness to hearts, but he sends hardens the hearts. Hardening as in the case of Pharaoh, hardening as in the case of those who would not be saved. The Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you may be saved. And after so many refusals, and God alone knows, the master of the house rises up and he shuts to the door. And that is the end. And this is what is so grievous to the heart of anyone who has compassion. That in these illustrations that I've given you, it is not that there was no cry for mercy. But in every instance, there is a cry for mercy. Do you realize that? The door is shut in Luke 13. There was a knocking on the door. Let me in. You're not getting in. In Matthew chapter 25, let us in. You're not getting in. There was a cry in hell, send me a drop of water for my tongue. And there was no mercy shown in hell. That is what is so heart-rending. But God has told you in advance. So when you stand before God and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, do not say, I did not know this. I thought your mercy endured forever. His mercy is ever. That you have made mockery of that mercy. When God has told you you have this time, the fair flood, you say, yes. But how long did God wait in the time of Noah? But the flood came. And how many times has God made overtures to you to be saved, to turn from your sins, and you're refused? And just as the flood came in Noah's day, so the door can be shut in your day. And once that door is shut, then all is over. And here is something that is remarkable just as well. That there is not just the calling upon the name of the Lord, not just calling the Lord, but evidently it has to be something that is generated of the Spirit of God. Because in Luke 13, is there not a cry to get in? You say, yes. And in Matthew chapter 25, is there not a cry to get in? You say, yes. And in hell, is there not a cry for mercy to be bestowed from heaven in the form of a drop of water? You say, yes. And so when people cry for mercy, they have to cry in time. And they have to cry generated by the Spirit of God, a cry that comes from the heart that results in eternal life. And so that's why I tell you that you can say, Lord, Lord, and still go to hell. And at the same time, you can say, God, I want to go to heaven, and you can still go to hell. Because there is a revelation from the Father. As in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, why? They say that you are Jeremiah, you are Elijah, you are John the Baptist, you are one of the prophets, all good things. He said, but not enough. He said, whom do you say that I am? Why, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so your understanding as to who Christ is and your desire to be saved is something that originates in heaven. And if not, all of your activity, all the motions of the flesh that you go through on earth are worthless. You can get baptized, that's a motion of the flesh. You can join the church, that's a motion of the flesh. But if having been drawn by the Spirit of God, and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and after that you want to join the church and be baptized, that's a different matter. But one consists of the things that accompany salvation. The other are works of the flesh trying to merit salvation. And God says none of these things are acceptable. So think of this. When the master of the house rises up and shuts to the door. There's no entering in. I told you that death, and I want you to think of that, death will terminate a cry for mercy that will be hearkened to by the heart of God. You say, well, then what I will do is figure out my longevity, and just before I die, that brings something to mind that Spurgeon told a man who came to him concerned about his soul. He said, I have a confession to make to you. He said, I see the seriousness of neglecting salvation. He said, but I tell you the truth, I'm a man of the flesh, I love the world, I love sin, and I'm just not prepared right now to trust Christ as Savior. He said, what counsel do you give me? And Spurgeon said, why, the counsel is elementary. You go on enjoying sin your whole life long, and on your deathbed, after you are no longer able to enjoy sin and commit sin, on your deathbed, then you just call upon the name of the Lord. And the man said, why didn't I think of that? He said, of course. And he was getting ready to go out of the study door. And Spurgeon said, just one moment. He said, of course you know when you're going to die, don't you? And the man said, no. He said, well then, you'd better call on the Lord today. And so if any of you know when you're going to die, and if you know that just before you die, having lived the life of sin and taken advantage of the goodness and the long-suffering of God, if you know that the Spirit of God will draw you at that time, and that you'll live long enough to call upon the name of the Lord, then that's the counsel I give you. But if you do not know the day of your death, and if you do not know that there will be any disposition to be saved in that day, then you had better call upon the name of the Lord today, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and no one knows. Even Hezekiah, who had the warning, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Why, God, in his mercy to him, gave him 15 more years. And this other man I told you about last week, that sowed the crop one year, the seed, and had an abundance of return, and he said, why, I'm going to sit back now and eat and drink and be merry and enjoy life. And God said, thou fool! This night they require thy soul of thee. And so this night may be your last night. Do you understand? And so if that is so, the only time that you can outwit Satan is by being saved today. And concerning the coming of the Lord, you know when he's coming. Now, let me show you how diligently the one in Luke 13 strives to enter in after the door is shut. After the door is shut, he stands there. He knocks on the door. He calls to the one on the inside. And he argues and pleads with the one on the inside. You see all the energy that he is expending when it's too late. And so if you would do this now, if you would stand before God and knock, I will apply this to you. The Savior says, if I stand at your heart's door and knock, and you open it, I will come in. And the Lord Jesus has also promised you this, that if you stand before the door of salvation and knock today, he will let you come in. And so that's the energy you have to expend. Strive to enter in. And so after it was too late, he stood there, because he found the door, the master was on the inside, the joy was on the inside, and he knocked on the door, and he called through the door, and he reasoned through the door, and not one of those things availed. But God said, come now, and let us reason together today, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so if you will strive to enter in today, the way that one in Revelation 3 is invited to do, I'm knocking at your heart's door, open it and I will let you in, the way the man in Luke 13 strives after it was too late, then you can be saved. That all of your striving after the doors are shut will be of no avail. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to his God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is God's promise today. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that that song is true. Come every soul thy sin oppressed with mercy with the Lord. Today, we are thankful, Father, that thou hast told us that tomorrow there may not be that mercy. So would you give a divine intelligence to all who are here, and may they, prompted by thy Spirit, call upon thee for salvation. And may they know what it is to be on the inside when the door is shut, rejoicing with the Lord and the saints of God, not on the outside, crying hopelessly the entrance within. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.